Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Arias. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you'll enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. There are fewer Christians in the United States right now than there have been in many, many years. The multifaceted attack on Christianity has indeed brought about these results, but the blame is not to be restricted to just those outside the church. Inside the church, there have been saboteurs of many types as well. And even more so, there's also been complacency. And I want to speak about complacency today, starting with the book of Haggai. Turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "These people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Now notice, first of all, that God says, Lord of hosts. He is serious about this issue. This issue is so serious for him that he is reminding Israel that he is the God in charge of the angelic armies to use as he sees fits. And for this situation, he is upset. He is upset that his house, which if you recall, when David, King David, offered to build this house for God, God's response to David was, I don't need a house. If I had wanted a house, I would have told Moses to build me a house. And yet he permitted David's son Solomon to build a house. And now here what we find is God demanding that that house be respected and honored because it is God's house. There's a false debate in Christianity today where some people teach that man can only do good if God makes them to do good. And if this was true, wouldn't God have just made the Jews build him the temple that he is demanding? But he didn't do that, did he? What did God do? Did he command them? Well, certainly. But he did more than command, didn't he? Everyone focuses on the punishment side of things. And indeed, there is a punishment, a discipline of a sort that will happen to the Jews, and we will get there. But first, I want to draw your attention to a little word that God uses multiple times in this passage here. He says, consider. What does the word consider mean? It means to think carefully about something before making a decision to do something, to make a decision. God is not making the Jews do anything. He's not even making them make a decision. He is merely pointing out the obvious to the Jews, and he's letting the Jews make the decision. For good or for bad, the choice, what happens next to the Jews, is entirely up to them. All God is doing is pointing out the obvious to them. And what is the obvious that God has brought out in this passage? And there's a couple of things that he tells us. First of all, he tells us the Jews, they're working. They're working hard, but they're not prospering. Secondly, he points out that there's a drought. And that only comes about because of their disobedience to God. That's part of their covenant that they made back in Deuteronomy. And third, these people, the Jews, they're busy with their own homes. They're busy building their houses, their own lives. But they're also ignoring God. How can one tell? Because they have homes, and God's home is in ruins. And remember, this home of God's, he doesn't dwell there necessarily, but this home was King David's idea. And it was built by King Solomon. And the people all took delight and great pride in the fact that God, Yahweh, had put his name in Jerusalem and planted it there. And so with all of this in their faces, the Jews, they should have been able to figure out on their own what the problem was. As Haggai tells them, they were sowing, but they're not reaping. Now, not only does Scripture tell us that you reap what you sow, but we know from science, this also is proven. You reap what you sow. What farmer would ever plant crops that yield less produce than it took to plant the crop? Now, we know the answer to that question. So the solution, of course, provided by God is, hey, build the temple of God first. Go to the mountains, get the wood, bring it back. Build the temple. Set aside your earthly endeavors. Stop building your own houses first and focus on God. Now again, God doesn't need this temple. He doesn't need to dwell in this temple, but this is something that was set up by King David and King Solomon and the Jews that followed. This temple of God's was set up by man with God's permission, of course. But if they're going to have a temple of God, you know what they need to do? They need to honor the temple of God. They need to honor God in what they're doing. Now, today, you and I, when we look at God's house, how is it treated? Now, God's house today isn't a building in Jerusalem. It's not a temple. Likewise, it's not any specific building on this planet Earth, whether it's there in Jerusalem in Israel or here in the United States of America. Oh yeah, God's house used to be in Jerusalem, but it's not any longer. How do we know? Well, look with me at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 19. Paul writes this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, both Jew and Gentile, lets us know that we Christians, Gentiles, no longer on the outside looking in, but instead we Gentile Christians, we've been added to God's household. Remember, Paul says here, you are fellow citizens with the saints. All Christians are saints, but here Paul lets us know we Gentile Christians, we've been joined, not just with the Jewish Christians, but with the Jews who preceded Christ. We've been added to God's household, to God's house. This is established, Paul tells us, by Jesus, the cornerstone, by the apostles, and by the prophets of our New Testament. Prophets such as Matthew, Luke, James, Jude, starting, of course, remember, with Jesus. That's always the focus. He is the cornerstone. He is the basis upon which the rest of the whole building is established. Following Jesus comes the apostles and prophets, our scriptures. And so we read them, we study them. The foundation holds us together as one building, one temple, a holy temple, God's temple, a dwelling place for God. God dwells within us, Christians, by the Spirit, us people as a building. God dwells in us as a group. So think back to Haggai, which we just read, and how the Jews, they suffered when they neglected God's physical building, God's house, God's temple, in order to build their own houses and build their own lives. What application can we Christians make today? Well, we work, and we work hard for our bosses, for our paychecks, for the produce of the land. We work hard for our jobs, and we should, for we have scripture that tells us to labor for our employers as to the Lord. But we don't have scripture which tells us to labor for our employers to the exclusion of the Lord's house, the body of Christ. Instead, we should be working for the Lord's house first, which is what we read in Haggai. And the Lord's house today, again, it's not a building in Jerusalem, but the Lord's house today is the body of Christ, our fellow Christians. And we will return to this. But I want to look at 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter now, chapter 2 and verse 4. And Peter is going to emphasize for us the same idea that Paul gives us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, speaking of Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is just to drive that point home for us. Peter, as he writes, we are being built up as a spiritual house. We Christians, we are the temple of God today. We don't need to be building a temple in Jerusalem. We Christians are God's temple today. Not a building, not even our church buildings. The temple of God today is we Christians who believe in Jesus, Peter tells us. We have come not to a dead stone, which is what we use to make buildings, right? But instead we have come to a living stone. Who is that? That is Jesus. And we likewise, as Christians, we are living stones as well, because as Peter explains to us, we are being built up as a spiritual house for God. We are all Christians, living stones. Thinking back to Haggai, since we are a spiritual house, what should we Christians be building up? Answer, each other. We should be consider, if you will, one another. We should be looking towards each other. Not a temple in Jerusalem, not a building, not even a church building itself. But we instead need to be building up the people of God. We need to be working for each other, with each other, you and I. We Christians have been neglecting the body of Christ in this busy age of ours. And yet our scriptures are filled with instructions and examples of taking care of this body, this temple of God's. We are, for example, to love one another. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us, love one another, forgive one another, be devoted to one another, stir up one another, bear one another's burdens, exhort one another, encourage one another, and on we could go through the scriptures. If we start to follow those commands, what do you think happens to the body of Christ, the temple of the living God? It's going to be built up, won't it? One of the points that God brings up to Haggai is that the Jews were suffering punishment or disciplinary action from God because of their lack of attention to God's house. They had a drought. They were suffering. They had no crops coming in. Well, what about we Christians today? Is there a reason why the church in the U.S. is shrinking? Is there a reason why the temple of the living God is not growing like it ought? Are we as a group being disciplined by God because of our lack of attention towards one another? Might the struggles that the church is going through today be because we're being disciplined by God for a lack of attention or care for each other? Look with me at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, it's true. We Christians, we're humans. We do not enjoy discipline. But it is heartening to know that God disciplines us because we are his sons. We are sons. He claims us. He is our father. Just as God claimed the Jews in Haggai's day, today we are perfectly disciplined as Christians by a loving God who knows what is best for us. Now, it amazes me that there are Christians who decide to abandon God's house for isolation. And remember, God's house, that is, people who are God's people. These people who say that they love God, they don't care for God's people. They don't care for anybody else, the body, the church. They just care for themselves. That's not God's house. That's not God's house being built up at all. That is a stone separating itself from the rest of the building and saying, I can do this on my own. That's not Christianity. That's not how Christianity works at all. It becomes an impossibility for them to care for God's house when all they care for is themselves. And they think that they're acceptable in God's sight. What did we read in Haggai? God, if God didn't let the Jews get away with such bad behavior in the old covenant, what do you think God will do with those in the new covenant? Those who chose to be Christians without the body, without the church, without the building, without the temple. I know that there are bad Christians. I know there's even bad churches. That doesn't give us the excuse to abandon one another. In fact, that calls us to be better than that. That calls us to respond by saying, what you're doing is incorrect. What you're doing is wrong. Help, let me help you to walk closer with Christ, to walk more with God than you are currently. Let me encourage you. Let me exhort you. Let me rebuke you if you refuse the exhortation, if necessary, right? Those who choose to be Christians without the church, we don't have any such teaching in the Bible. We don't have any such example in the Bible. We are called to be the body, the temple of the living God, the church. Are we working to build this temple of God's? Or are we neglecting it to build our own houses? Are we Christians so set on our own dogma that we neglect the body itself? This requires an honesty of ourselves, a self-examination. Check your heart. How do you behave towards your fellow Christians? The Jews in Haggai's day, they were confident that they could live their lives the way they were, scrabbling about for just barely enough, and ignoring God. Shall we rise above this? Look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus says this, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Christians, let me encourage you. Let me exhort you. Let me challenge you today. Let us all strive to do our part to grow the temple of God, the body of Christ, known as the church. Let me encourage you to reach out to your fellow Christians, to lift them up, to build each other up into that spiritual house that God has given to us through Christ Jesus. Let us be the Christians that God has called us to be. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. Thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich, and I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joy dares with Jesus as we travel this star. For I'm part of the family of God. So glad.